Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 19 this morning. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll begin reading in verse number 10. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, last time we got together, we spent some time talking about this question that the Pharisees had put to the Lord, thinking that they would tempt him, thinking that he would be caught on the horns of a dilemma and not know what to say, knowing themselves that marriage was to be one man and one woman for life. They knew that. And yet they also knew that Moses had given permission, not a commandment, as they put it, but a permission for men to put away their wives. And so they thought they had the Lord on the horns of a dilemma. And, of course, his answer to them was, well, Moses did that because of the hardness of your heart, because you can't keep the law. Was that such an obtuse way of telling Israel that they hadn't kept the law, that they'd received it by the disposition of angels and hadn't kept it, as it's put in another place? Yeah, it was. For the hardness of your hearts, he suffered it to be so. But now, the disciples hear that, and of course, being earthly minded, started whining. Yeah, that's just about what they did. In verse number 9, Jesus said, And I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. Apparently, they hadn't considered the obverse. The woman that thou gavest me, out of the mouths of the disciples. They're whining. Well, if we can't have hard hearts as well, then it would be better not to marry. And if men can't have hard hearts, it would be better for them not to marry. And if women have hard hearts, well, that's just too bad for them. In verse number 11, he says, But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Now we're moving up to something here. Jesus is drawing this whole matter down to a verse, which we'll get to in due time. But remember, this goes someplace. It isn't just a bunch of idle happenstance that happens to be reported by the evangelist. But it's all moving towards something that these disciples need to understand. And so, in verse number 12, he says, For there be some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there were some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, I think it would be easy enough for us and probably even the disciples to understand that some are just born that way. Okay. Well, so be it. There were some that were made eunuchs of men. Not a pleasant thought, but can we think of a biblical case where that was true? Sure, the Ethiopian eunuch. an even greater case. Daniel. Absolutely. Daniel. You suppose it was by choice in either case? Probably not. And then lastly, there are some who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Can you think of an example of that? The Apostle Paul. Absolutely. Was he physically a eunuch? Probably not. Do you think that the church has misused this or ignored this teaching or misconstrued it? Pardon? Misconstrued. Okay. Let's attach a name to this. The Roman Catholic Church. In what sense? Certainly. Certainly. The priesthood sworn to celibacy. Are they physically eunuchs? From what we hear in the news, some of them should be made that way. But they're not. They take a vow of celibacy. What's wrong with that? Is it optional? If you want to be a Roman priest, is the vow of celibacy optional? No, it is not. What's wrong with that? Yeah, of course, it's in verse number 12, the very last few words. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Do you think that this would be an enablement given to persons by God himself? Sure. But you know, the Church of Rome wasn't content with doing that. What did they also do? Don't forget the women. Mm-hmm. That's right. The nuns took a vow of celibacy, which is why they're called nuns. Or maybe not. Nonetheless, was that the right thing to do? How do we know that that's not the right thing to do? Something that the leadership of the Church of Rome should have figured out a long time ago. How do we know in a practical way that it doesn't work? Because they violate those vows in a most egregious manner, don't they? Wow. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. Did Paul have a problem with that? No. Did Daniel even complain about it? No. The Ethiopian eunuch might have before he met Philip. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. What's the thing that we learn from this? He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. Sure. So much for the utopian Marxist theory of equivalent outcomes. We all have to be just exactly the same. Do you think that some churches demand a uniformity in their membership? Of course they do. It's not just the Church of Rome that does such a thing. What's another angle here on this? He that's able to receive it, let him receive it, that all of churchianity ignores or pretends they don't see. And yet it's the elephant in the room. There's something else involved here. I kind of hinted at it with the Ethiopian eunuch. Are our lives static before God? We get saved and then we just go on and live exactly the same, good little drones, from the time that we're born again until the time that we're absent from the body and present with the Lord? Or does something go on during that period of time? The process of sanctification. I hinted at that just a moment ago. Do you suppose the Ethiopian eunuch was really comfortable with his situation in life before he met Philip? Do you suppose after he met Philip, he might have had a few thoughts about it? Do you suppose as the process of time went on that he got to where he was okay with it? Our lives aren't static. We're supposed to be growing spiritually. Do you think that there's a time in every one of our lives that we're not able to receive something from the Scripture? Did Jesus ever say anything like that to his disciples? Did he not say, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them now? Did he not say that? Did he have more to say to them at a later time? He certainly did. He told them that I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send another comforter, and he's going to guide you into what? The truth. Absolutely. Do you think that it's good for Christians to be spiritually pushed into something by means of physical or emotional constraint before they reach that time in their Christian lives where they're able to receive it? What happens if you try to do that? It stunts a Christian's growth, but it also does something else that's even worse. It could turn them away from the faith, but could they be turned away from the faith if they're born again? It certainly could make a lot of apostates, people that drew up short of the faith and, hey, this isn't for me, I can't do this, but I think I'll play along for a while. Okay, certainly. When they discover that they can't do what they're constrained to do, they could begin to doubt their salvation. That'd be a really bad thing. What else might happen? Think about what we're studying on Thursday night, and it'll help you put this all together. Galatianism. What's a great problem with Galatianism insofar as what it produces in the lives of those who have been Galatianized? It can drive them from a simplicity of the gospel into something else. Legalism, of course. And legalism generates what? When you find out that you can't keep the laws that you've made for yourself. Guilt. Again? Anger, yes. Okay, anger. Okay, yes. It could turn their eyes away from that. I'm looking for the great and obvious thing, because he's talking to some group here in this context. Hardness of heart? I don't know if the Pharisees are still hanging around on the fringe after they got shut down and he starts talking to his disciples, but who is there? Likely, at the same time that he says what he says here to his disciples. The Pharisees? What's the glaring thing that always stares us in the face about the Pharisees? Hypocrisy. When we find out that we can't keep the rules, we begin to pretend that we can. Does the whole gamut of things that we just described sound to you like the perfect recipe for spiritual growth? And when each of these things is suggested to the Christian, do you suppose the devil says amen? Amen. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. Were you going to say something, Brother Ed? Absolutely. He is an imposter. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What was Satan's sales pitch? Ye shall be as gods, knowing what? Good and evil. You'll set yourself up as judges, knowing good and evil. You'll judge what you say is good and what you say is evil. Man, there's a lot in that verse. There's a lot in all these verses. Verse number 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Now, we've already run into an instance of this, haven't we? Are the disciples slow learners? Is there a difference? Yes, sometimes we're slow learners too, but what is the key difference between the disciples at the time we're peering through the window of history here into life as it was at that time and we today? The Holy Spirit and the new birth. I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. What made them able to bear it later? The new birth and the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Do you think people could run into trouble by imagining themselves in the Synoptic Gospels? Are these disciples born again at this time? Did they have the equipment to understand? Of course. Of course. Man has a problem with spiritual discernment if he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? I asked this question before. Let me ask it again. There's a word that appears twice in the verse. That's several words. But one of them was the right word. Good appears twice in the verse. As a matter of fact, it appears twice in the same sentence. Good. One came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do? What's the problem? We'll turn on our spiritual X-ray vision and spiritual analyze this. He was looking to do a good thing. What was the main thrust of the message yesterday at the memorial service for Marge? Okay. I tried to put it in a certain way that would cause people to think maybe a few thoughts that they'd never thought before. Because that's the way this young man is thinking. Like most people think. What good thing shall I do? And don't forget the last part of the verse, that I may have eternal life. What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? He's asking the question in a specific context. Miss Elsie. Okay. Let me coach you a little bit. This guy has come to a specific geographical location, and he's standing there, and he's not the only one around, and he asks this question. What good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Where's he standing? He's standing in front of Jesus. He's looking at Jesus, he's come to the right place to ask his question. It's just the wrong question. You know, that's our problem as humans. We usually don't know which questions to ask. What's wrong with this? And it has to do with what I tried to do in the message on Friday. I tried to get people thinking in a certain way to wean them away from thinking this way. Yes, of course. I think he wouldn't have asked the question if he didn't have that in the back of his mind, because he wants to inherit eternal life, so he's, by extension, saying he doesn't have it. And yet he is a good person, as far as men are concerned. It's the wrong question. What good thing should I do that I might inherit eternal life? The disciples should have been able to coach him on this. And they could have used the fact that he's standing where he's standing as a good starting point. Okay. Do with what? Or who? That's it. His idea of salvation is that he has to go to an act that he could say that he performed at some point in history, and so therefore God has to accept him on the basis of that act. But in the message on Friday, we tried to point people to think in a different direction. When we receive salvation, what are we receiving? The wages of the good things that we did? What are we receiving then? Okay. But we aren't even receiving the wages of what he did, because salvation's not in what he did. It's a gift. Him. That's it. Salvation is receiving Jesus Himself. Salvation's not in a creed and it's not in a doctrine. It's in receiving Jesus Himself. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He's not talking about the Lord's table. And he's not talking about cannibalism. And he's not talking about the mass. He's talking about receiving Himself. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is receiving Jesus Christ, and salvation is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the simplest definition of what salvation is that I can think of. A living relationship with Jesus Christ because we have received Him. We're not asked to receive the benefit of a good work because we can't do any. So he's asked the wrong question. And he's standing in front of Jesus asking this question. Do you suppose this is a teachable moment? Somebody tell me what one of the great fallacies of the King James only argument is. And don't get out of the context of what we're talking about here. If you don't have the absolute perfect Word of God, which they claim that only the King James is, then you have no basis for your faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and if you don't have the absolute, true, 100% correct, very Word of very God, then there's no basis for your salvation. You couldn't get saved. If you grew up in a part of the world that only reads Chinese, you could be in serious trouble. And think about these poor disciples. They probably had a lot of trouble reading Hebrew and Greek. Bless their hearts. What's wrong with that thinking? I just got done telling you about 5 minutes ago. Let's see if we got hold of this. You know, if we really start thinking, we'll see the fallacy in so many arguments that people are throwing up everywhere. Pardon? Let's let Brother Sam first. I'm not following you, brother. Okay. It's a constraint. Sure. But what happens to this poor guy that just happened to only read Latin and happened to read Jerome's Latin Vulgate, which is in, or was in, wide use, and then he wanders into a certain church that holds that position and understands he needs to get saved again, because the Holy Spirit he already got was apparently not the genuine article. Now, Brother Ed. Okay, that's true. But I'm looking for one central argument where you could look at somebody and tell them to drop dead. Okay, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and so therefore the better copy of the Word of God you've got, the more saved you're going to get. Bless your heart. Of course it is. Of course it is. The synoptic gospels are witnesses to who Christ is. It isn't your relationship with the book. It's your relationship with Christ. It isn't your relationship with whatever translation that you're using. It's your relationship with Christ. And so all of the scriptures, assuming that they're not dreadfully, dreadfully distorted, all bear witness of the fact that Jesus is what? The only begotten Son of God, and that if there's going to be eternal life, how is it to be gained? By having a relationship with Him. As long as the translation preserves the record that God gave of His Son, isn't it doing what it's supposed to do? Didn't Jesus tell the Pharisees and the scribes to go search the scriptures because they were the what? They did what? They bore witness of Him. Now, does that mean we ought to go out and get the most corrupt copy of the Bible we can find just because it reads easy? Good news for modern man? No, we're not going to recommend that. Is salvation in the King James translation? Is it in the New American? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with the one that the Scripture tells us about, the record that it gives. Good thinking. Well, Jesus puts His finger on this, and since we've already covered this, we won't spend a whole lot of time in the rest of it. Jesus answers unto Him, "Why callest thou Me good?" He's priming the pump. Why are you calling Me good? Why don't you go ask Hillel that question? Why don't you go ask Shammai that question? Pick the one that's on the side of the divorce issue that you like best. He came to Jesus for a reason. Is He tempting Jesus here, or is He asking a question that He really wants an answer to? He wants an answer to it, and He's going to get it. "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto Him, "Which?" Now, let's stop and think about this just for a moment. I said I was going to pass by, but this is just too hard for me. Which? Now, if He'd have been thinking, He would have known which. And I know we're thinking, so somebody tell me which. Okay, all of them. Now, you have to understand something about what Jews did as they went about their daily life, especially if they were Pharisees. That's close. What was the first thing that a Jewish male did when he got up in the morning? He didn't recite the laws, but he recited something. Oh, yeah, he'd been doing this all his life. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and..." You stopped a little too soon, Brother Steve. "Thou shalt," rather than "thou shalt not," "thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Uh-huh. Which? He already knew the answer to the question, but see, because of his religious thinking, he's once again not thinking about the fact that every morning he gets up and emptily says, I love God. Can you love somebody that you don't know? It's really tough. Can you love somebody that you do know? Salvation is in Jesus Christ. He's standing right in front of him. He is Jehovah God. There's a reason this young fellow's come to Jesus instead of going to one of the chief rabbis. He thinks Jesus has got the answer, and man, is he right? Which? Here I am. You know, you might not be able to break a ferret to suck in eggs, but most people are smarter than a ferret. What is one of the ways that parents used to, before it was child abuse, teach their children not to smoke? Make them smoke a whole cigarette. And the usual result was? Yeah, oh boy, they sure got sick. I wonder where parents got an idea like that. Oh, I'm starting to think it might have been from right here. Oh, you want to talk about which commandments, do you? He saith unto him, verse number 18, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? That's where he really blew it. Because now he's going to add something else to lying. See what religion does? It's blinded him. Did Jesus leave something out here in this little dissertation that he gives him? Well, that's sort of here. Okay, he left that out. What else did he leave out? Another, thou shalt not. Covet, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet. He left that out. And he left out the first commandment as well, didn't he? Do you think he's setting this guy up so that he'll fall? Or so that he'll think? So that he'll think. The young man said unto him, can you imagine in the back of his mind thinking, wow, I'm glad he didn't name a couple of these other ones. All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Well, to ask a question like that, discernment, among other things. Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, did Jesus know what his reaction to this was going to be? Why would he have said then, if thou wilt be perfect, go and do this? Did you ever think about that? Is Jesus telling him here that keeping the law could bring about his justification before God? Why did he tell him that then? Well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. Yes, it would be the straw that broke the camel's back. But Jesus ordinarily didn't go around looking for camels so that he could break their backs. What's he doing here? Okay, you can't be perfect, But on the other hand, if he went and did this, would he be perfect? Now stop and think what this might lead to. Because Jesus didn't stop verse number 21 with, if thou wilt be perfect. But he says something right at the very last of the verse. Come and follow me. That's where salvation is. You're not going to do it right now. Now we're not going to hear any more about this young man. But who knows? Who knows? If he came and asked this question, he might have been around when it started being noise that Jesus had risen from the dead. And if he had done it, what would that say? I really want eternal life more than I want sin, and so I'm going to go sell what I have because it's keeping me from doing what? Coming and following him. Remember, I was telling you a moment ago, this is all leading up to something. We haven't gotten there yet, and we didn't make it this morning, but we will, and you want to keep this in your mind now, that all of this teaching is leading up to something. This young man has been asked to do something that the Lord knew very well that he could not and would not do. But he's not done yet. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. And Lord, as we study it now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us precept upon precept so that we would learn these things. And Lord, these are needful things to know because we meet people out in the world in real life who are just like the disciples, just like this young man. And Lord, when they ask us of the reason of the hope that lies within us, we'd ought to be able to give them an answer. And we pray, Lord, that you'd teach us and guide us now. Fit us for that ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.